because this is the last adult Sunday school before we start our summer Sunday school series, which I respect because of alliteration. So let's begin by turning in our Bibles to the book of Exodus to chapter 13. Let's begin by asking the Lord to bless our time and our study of His Word. Holy Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that You have condescended to speak to us in our need, in our frailty, in even our rebellion. Father, You are so kind to give us a word for our life, a word that reveals who You are, and a word that reveals what we are before You. And Lord, we thank You that Your word is life, that Your word is salvation, that Your word is truth. And I pray, Father, that You would teach us Your word this morning. We pray these things in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we're back in our study of Exodus. We've been going through Exodus 13, where we have witnessed the Lord's faithfulness to His eternal covenant promises to Abraham and to his descendants. This is the point in the scriptures where after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, after the Lord judges the nation whom His people served for 10 through 10 plagues, that what He refers to as His signs and wonders, the Lord is bringing His people out of Egypt here in Exodus chapter 13. In Exodus 13, as the sons of Israel, remember we're referring to the sons of Israel as God's people, as they step into this new life with a new master, moving to a new place again after living for hundreds of years and many generations in under oppressive slavery of a foreign land of Egypt, the Lord is graciously directing His people in this departure, in His word, for their new life of service and worship to Him. So we've been asking the question, what are God's people to do? How are they to act now that they've been freed from what they were and have left the place where they had been enslaved? And in pondering that question, we've been asking ourselves, what are we to do when the Lord frees us from the slavery of sin and death through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? When the Lord brings you out of the world that is marked for destruction and judgment and curse and makes you a child of the kingdom of God, what are you to do? Well, how are you to act? And that's kind of the question we've been asking, and that's what Exodus 13 answers. So Exodus 13, again, I remind you, it begins with a summary command of the Lord for His people upon the point of His delivery, of His redemption, of His bringing His people out of the slavery of the world. And that summary command, that first immediate primary command, just doing the review at the top of your note sheet, get a note sheet. It's a two-pager. It's rare. It has a front and a back. We're going to get into it. That first immediate primary command of the Lord that to the people that He has brought out is under Roman numeral number 1, the Lord commands His people to sanctify. And we said that what God blesses, God sanctifies. God sets apart as holy. And God's call to His people that He's brought out of the world by His power is to sanctify. He's separating them from death, from judgment, from curse. And now He calls His people to separate themselves from the world, from what is profane, what is common, what is dead. And then to separate themselves from that and to exclusively set themselves apart toward the life-giving service of the Lord that saved them, trusting in the Lord's word of promise, moving towards the Lord's promised land and the Lord's promised blessing. And in the Lord's presence, as we're going to see in the coming chapters, and according to the Lord's great power that we've already seen, we're going to see more and we're going to continue to see. The Lord who has sanctified the sons of Israel, God's people, again, sanctified, He set them apart from curse. He set them apart from judgment. He set them apart from death to blessing, to life, to salvation. He immediately calls His people, sanctify themselves, sanctify to Him upon their own sanctification. We then spent the next week looking at the commands of the Lord to His people who he's bringing out, which is an outgrowth of that call to sanctify, which is Roman numerals number 2 and 3. We'll go over those because they're important to what we're studying today. Roman numeral number 2 is the Lord commands his people to remember in verses 3 through 9. We noted that this next section in Exodus begins with the Lord's command for his people to remember, and it ends with this call to that he gives this sign as a reminder. And this concept of where the Lord commands his people to set their minds is part of the Lord's call for his people to sanctify themselves. And it begins with a continuing, perpetual remembrance. And we emphasize the main point in the beginning that the Lord who has remembered the sons of Israel, the Lord who has remembered his people in that he has remembered them for their freedom. He has remembered them for their blessing. He has remembered them according to his promises to them for their life. He immediately, upon his remembrance of them, tells them, hey, you guys now remember me. You remember what I've done for you upon their sanctification. That's part of the call for them to sanctify. And we emphasize the truth that God's deliverance of his people, you could say, is really God's remembrance of his people, his remembrance of his promises to them, his keeping them. And here in Exodus 13, the people of God, the sons of Israel, who have just been delivered based upon God remembering or keeping his covenant promises to them, God immediately again calls them to perpetual remembrance. And gives them the gift that we're going to talk about this morning, this gift of the perpetual sign of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread to aid them in their remembrance. And we want to, again, focus on that gift this morning, emphasized first at the end of verses 9 and 10. So I'm going to read that section. We're going to focus on the ends of these two sections as I read this. We'll start in verse 3 of Exodus 13. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you departed from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing with yeast shall be eaten. On this day in the month of Abib you are about to go out from here, and it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall perform this rite in this month. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing with yeast shall be seen among you, nor shall any dough with yeast be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall serve, this is where I want you to pay attention, it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. So that's the first section we looked under, sanctify, this call to remember. Then we move to Roman numeral number 3 up on your review, the Lord's command for his people to devote in verses 11 through 16. And we move from the sanctified mind of God's people that remembers the Lord's person, the Lord's power, the Lord's promises. And we move now to the sanctified heart of the people that is devoted to the Lord in verses 11 through 16. So we learned, interestingly, last week that this word devote is a verb which means to pass over or to cross over, used in connection with a covenant and the giving of an acceptable payment. And this is the case, which in this case is very close to their hearts, right? The firstborn of every womb that the Lord declares, that belongs to me. That's my acceptable payment. The Lord who will devote, remember that word pass through, he's going to pass through to righteously judge. He's already done it in Egypt with the Passover. And he's going to make all things right and all things acceptable, and he's going to take what was rightfully due to him, just as he did in Egypt. And here he calls his people, the people of God to devote to the Lord for their life. In the same way, by the same means that preserved their life in Egypt. And what was that? By and through the sacrifice that the Lord declared would be acceptable to him by his word. And then during the Passover, what was that? A lamb, right? That they put the blood on the doorpost, on the lintels of their homes. That was the acceptable sacrifice. And we emphasize the truth that God's devotion to his word and to his holiness even translates devotion to his people and God's redemption of his people. It's a payment has been passed over, has been accepted through a specific sacrifice. Not just any sacrifice, a specific sacrifice. And the Lord commands his people to engage in that perpetual devotion in the future, from here on out, through every generation following, in the sacrifice of animals and the redemption of their sons as a sign. Okay? And again, that this sign, the aspect of this being a sign, is our emphasis for this morning. And I'm going to read this next section, and we're going to and I want you to focus at the end again, and we're going to compare the very similar endings of these two sections. So, verse 11. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord every firstborn of a womb and every firstborn offspring of an animal that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" that you shall say to him, "With a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery." And it came about, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord put to death every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from human firstborns to animal firstborns. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, every firstborn of a womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So again, you can't, when you're reading this, you can't miss the similarities of how the Lord ends this commandment with the explanation that the perpetual command to remember the Passover here now, the sacrifice of the males, the redemption of the sons through sacrifice, is a sign to aid them in their devotion. Just like he gave a sign to aid them in their remembrance. So because of these phrases are repeated, we want to devote our focus, our study this morning on understanding what the Lord is repeating to his people here. And we're going to look at that under Roman numeral number 4 on your note sheets, which is this. The Lord commands his people to sustain his supplied signs. The Lord commands his people to sustain, or to perpetually engage in, is what I was, not sustain as in they uphold him by their power, but to perpetually engage in, sustain his supplied signs. He gives them. He supplies them. So in order to help us see this pattern of the Lord's command to his people in his command for them to remember in establishing the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and his command for them to devote in establishing the Passover and sacrifice of every firstborn of the womb, but redemption of every son, I put the relevant purpose, the sections opposite each other in two columns for you on the back of your note sheet. So you can refer to that. It's helpful to kind of see it next to each other. At least it was for me. And I like to do an indent outline when I study, and that's kind of, I shared a little bit of that with you. It helps me see the patterns in a portion of Scripture and helps me see phrases that emphasize or are outgrowths of the phrase before it. So that's what you have for you there. Hopefully that's a help to you. So here we begin by pointing out, we're going to look at a few sub-points. Our first sub-point, sub-point A, is this. We see a perpetual pattern. A perpetual pattern. Here we want to point out the repeated pattern that the Lord uses in establishing these signs that the Lord is commanding His people to engage in perpetually. That is, from here on out, you're doing this. Okay? And we want to make four observations under this sub-point A of perpetual pattern. And that first one is this. It's a perpetual pattern for, number one, for a sure future brought by the Lord. For a sure future brought by the Lord. Now look at your sections as you compare. In both sections, we see that the Lord is giving these directions for a sure future. When the Lord says in verse 5, it's underlined there for you, and it shall be. And then again, look at verse 14. How does that start? And it shall be. When the Lord says something shall be, what does that mean? It shall be. It's going to be. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt and completely trust that what God says will be. It's going to happen. And because the Lord is faithful, He's always faithful to do exactly and fully everything that He says that He's going to do. That's true about Him. But don't forget the other part. The Lord is powerful to do what He says He will do. That is the other aspect that's brought out here. Look at verse 5 again of Exodus 13. It says, and it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land, right? The focus is on the Lord's action, His power in completing something. The it shall be in verse 14 leads directly to this confession. What does it say there? It says, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. So we want to note here that these signs are a perpetual pattern for a sure future that is brought by the Lord or promised by the Lord by His power. Okay? We want to note, secondly, that this perpetual pattern is for a generational message. A generational message about the Lord. Again, the next pattern we can see in both sections is this commanded communication with their sons about the Lord's power, about the Lord's redemption, about the Lord's deliverance of the speaker personally. Go back to verse 8. It says right there, and you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now compare that to verse 14. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this, that you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought me out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Do you see that pattern? So we note that these signs are a perpetual pattern of a generational message that the Lord is telling and commanding to be personally communicated to every single son, to the next generation. The commanded signs prompt a required conversation. They're not just to do. It's not just to, oh, we got to get through this and get this done and move on. The whole point is that you talk about these things with your kids. At least that's part of the point. Do you see that? Number 3 now. This perpetual pattern is for a directing reminder of the Lord. It's for a directing reminder of the Lord. What do I mean about that? By that? This command of the Lord to his people upon the day that the Lord is bringing them out. Remember, this is the occasion that he's giving them this command. It's the day they're coming out. This is the day they're going to remember and talk about from generation to generation. The day the Lord saves them. The day the Lord redeems them. The day the Lord sanctifies them, remembers them, and is devoted to them, is given these directions regarding the feast of the unleavened bread and the Passover and the sacrifice of all the firstborn and the redemption of the sons. Directions they're commanded to engage on here on out. Why? Why is he doing this now? Why is he giving these directions? And we see the repeated reason in verse 9 and verse 16. Look there with me. Verse 9, "And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Now compare verse 16. "So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as phylacteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So here we see the reason that with the Lord's command to his people that they should sanctify, that they should remember, that they should devote. He gives this practical and perpetual directive as a sign to serve them in doing that. He doesn't just say, hey, do these concepts. Remember, sanctify, remember, devote, whatever that means to you. No, he's given them something really practical and actionable to do to aid them in doing those commands, which we as human beings like to really complicate when they're pretty simple. And these commands include both outward actions, you know, like you do with your hands, and they also include inward thoughts, you know, like you do with your forehead. And we're going to talk more about that. But let's keep going about reasons for this perpetual pattern. Now, number 4. This perpetual pattern is given for a necessary response to the Lord. This perpetual pattern is given for a necessary response to the Lord. In both sections we compare here, it is in light of what the Lord has done for them, for the sons of Israel, for his people, by his great power, in light of the great day that he's bringing them out of the house of slavery, in light of this day that he's saving them from death, according to his great word of promise, by and through his great appointed sacrifice, that the people are to say in verse 15b, if you were going to look at your, we're going to compare again. In the middle, it says, in light of that, 15b, "Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, every firstborn of a womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem." And in verse 10, compare, "Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at this appointed time from year to year." Now, right now, this is Memorial Day weekend, right? My kids asked me on the way in, what is Memorial Day? Why do we have a Memorial Day? What's the purpose? Well, because living in this land of ours, where we experience so much freedom, our tendency is to forget the cost at which that freedom that we enjoy every day was won. And our freedom was bought, in a sense, with the lifeblood of many a soldier on a battlefield in war. So we remember that. In our study of Exodus, they're remembering in the same type of way. How much more should we remember the one who laid down his life for us, who shed his blood so that we may have a true freedom, an eternal freedom from sin, from the judgment that we rightly deserve because of our sin, and freedom from an eternal death, right? Infinitely more important. So in our study of Exodus, we have seen and noted that in delivering or redeeming or purchasing his people, the Lord sanctified his people unto himself. They are mine. These people whom the Lord remembered according to his eternal covenant promises to them. And the Lord devoted, that is, he came and passed through to righteously judge those who persecuted his people. He promised he would, and he did. All for their redemption. All for their blessing. All for their freedom and life of his people. Right? That's what happened. This is the day this is happening. It's happening, my people. And now, we have noted in our study of Exodus 13 that upon this day of their deliverance, the Lord is calling his people to do the same. Now you sanctify. Now you remember. Now you devote to me. That's the point I'm making, is that is the necessary response of one whom the Lord has sanctified as his own. As from one who the Lord has remembered, from one whom the Lord has redeemed from sin and darkness and death, the necessary response is that they don't go back. Is that they don't walk in darkness anymore. If you've been separated from the darkness, you don't walk in darkness anymore. That's necessary. If you have a new master, you don't go back and serve the world anymore, or the devil anymore, or your flesh anymore. You must necessarily, if you are his, the necessary response of remembering, of devoting, of sanctifying is, well, therefore, I do this. Therefore, I love and serve the Lord who saved me and gave himself up for me. That is, I remember the one who saved me. I am devoted to the one who saved me and gave his lifeblood as a payment, an acceptable sacrifice for me. Therefore, it's necessary that I respond in this way. That's the point I'm trying to make. And these signs are a gift from God to aid them in doing that. That's all this is. So God's so kind to do that for us because we tend to forget. That's our natural bent. So let's move on to subpoint B as we continue to study these signs, this gift that the Lord has given. And B is that these signs have a personal purpose. They have a personal purpose. The Lord makes clear that these signs that he's commanding his people to perpetually engage in and to keep is not, let me emphasize this, is not for him. As if God needed anything from anybody, anytime, anywhere. These signs that the Lord's giving him do not benefit God in any way. And that's what he's telling them. The Lord's word makes clear that he's giving these signs to his people and for his people. Let's look at scripture and see what I mean. Look at verse 9. And it shall serve as a sign. Who? What does it say there? To you on your hand. And as a reminder, on your forehead. And the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Same thing in verse 16. It shall serve as a sign on your head. And a phylactery is on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Again, I emphasize this sign is not for God. It's not for the Lord. The Lord knows who his people are. The Lord knows who he has sanctified. The Lord knows who he has remembered and devoted and redeemed and delivered from slavery. He knows that. He doesn't have a problem forgetting. He doesn't forget. Except our sins. He remembers them no more. The Lord gives his people a sign to his people, on his people, in his people, and for his people. Think about that. It's all encompassing. All focused on his people. This is how his people then can know that they are sanctified. This is how his people can know that they are remembering him and that they are devoted to the Lord. The Lord has given them a sign that is personally and intimately present with them, right? If there's something on your hand, that's the first thing that you're seeing, right? If I got something on my face, you might have to tell me, but I can see my hands. And my forehead is kind of like, the older I get, the more displayed it is. You see my forehead. Some people say I have a five head now. But the point is, this is how they can know that they're sanctified, remembered, devoted. The Lord has given them this intimate sign. And let me be clear right here. Does the sign save anybody? Did these signs save the sons of Israel from Egypt? No. The Lord had already done that. This was the day the Lord was bringing them out of Egypt, that was delivering them, redeemed them. But the sign didn't do that. But the sign is an indication, a tool for them to remember that the Lord did that from generation to generation to generation. The Lord saved his people himself by his power, by his word. And the sign is the expression of the individual person's sanctification, the individual person's remembrance, the individual person's devotion to the Lord who brought them out. That's what the sign is. But let's look more deeply at the words that the Lord used to describe these signs here, right? He uses many different words that are worth our study. So we're going to look at them next, and that's subpoint C. So let's start with the first one. These signs are a running right. A running right. We're going to talk about that word right. Look with me at verse 5. It's on the back of your note sheets or it's in your Bibles. Either way, let's read it. And it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall perform this rite in this month. Okay. Here the Lord tells Moses to direct the people of God to perform. That's the word that I have in my Bible. Perform or act in a perpetual and yearly rite. That's the translation. And the Hebrew word that is translated here, rite, is most often translated as service or labor. And this is not a word that is unfamiliar to us in our study of Exodus, because this has been the word we have seen over and over again in Exodus up to this point to describe the hard labor and the cruel bondage of God's people when they're in Egypt. You can see that in Exodus 1, Exodus 2, Exodus 5, Exodus 6. It's repeated and repeated. But here, remember, what are we focused on? This is the day the Lord brings them out of that labor, out of the slavery of Egypt. God's people no longer labor or work or give service to Egypt or to the world. The Lord declares here in Exodus 4:22-23, listen to how the Lord talks about Israel. Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, this is his message to Pharaoh, let my son go so that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I'm going to kill your son, your firstborn. Did he just do that? That's what we're talking about here in Exodus 13. But he said, let my son go so that he may what? So that he may serve, that he may labor that he may engage in the rites for me. And the first time the Lord uses this word rite or labor or service work to refer to the practical service to him after he delivers his people is here. And it's in reference to the Feast of the Unleavened Bread in Exodus 12. If you just look back a chapter, Exodus 12, verse 25 and 26, in reference, that one is reference to the Passover in Exodus 12. We have it here in our about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. I had it backwards. But in Exodus 12, 25, we see, "When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised you, you shall keep this rite." Same word. "And when your children say to you, 'What does this rite mean to you?' then you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, because he passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our homes.'" And the people bowed low and worshiped. So the labor or work of the people of God is action based upon the labor or work of the Lord that won their salvation. Okay? Now compare the command, service, or labor of the Lord to his people in this Feast of the Unleavened Bread in our chapter. Here's, don't eat leaven for 7 days. Get all the leaven out of the borders of your country. How does it compare in hardness? Well, this yoke is easy. This burden is light. And as we have seen, it is so much more productive for their well-being, because the point of the sign, the point of the service, is to set the minds of God's people on what? Their labor? No. On the labor or service that the Lord has already accomplished for them by and through his covenant word of promise in delivering them. This rite of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was an act. It was a performance that was a service as a labor that did not make the people of God holy. But the Lord prescribed this act or this performance, this service, this labor as a gift to them to remind the people of God that they had been sanctified and set apart as holy. Christian, God's word requires of us active labor and performing service from his people. Not to earn your salvation. No, that's already been won. Not to produce your sanctification. No, that's his work in you. He has done the work, and his work is completed. It's finished. But rather, it is a sign, it is an evidence of his work of salvation in you. Your labor, your service should be an active memorial that you are not here on this earth to serve yourself. You're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It is something that we tend to forget when we're working, that we are to work as unto him in what? Everything. So we must engage in God's gracious gift of his running right of service. D, we have now the serving signs on hands. That's what we're going to talk about. The serving sign on hands. Let me, again, I've read it many times, but just compare verse 9 and verse 16. "And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand." Verse 16, "So it shall serve to you as a sign on your hand." Repeated twice. Must be important. Let's look into it. Now the Lord here gives a different name to this active rite or labor or service that we talked about. The Lord calls it a sign. So let's talk about that word. The Hebrew word translated sign just means a signal or a distinguishing mark. A signal or a distinguishing mark. And we first saw this word in the creation account. It was when the Lord created the lights. He said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And they shall serve as," he says, "they shall serve as signs for seasons and for days and for years." They're distinguishing marks that separate one from the other. This is also the word that the Lord used, or the scripture used, to describe that mark that he placed upon Cain, remember? So that no one finding him would kill him. It distinguished Cain in some way. And this was the word that the Lord used with Noah when he said, I have set my rainbow in the cloud and it shall serve as a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And again, it is the word that the Lord used with Abraham, saying, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. It's a marker that the Lord has made promises to you. Here in our book of Exodus, we have seen that the Lord has given to Moses and the sons of Israel and the Egyptians. We've read about sign after sign after sign that the Lord has sent Moses as a deliverer through the miracles he gave him, that the word of the Lord is true and powerful through the plagues. We've seen this Hebrew word for signs many times in the Lord's declaration, I will multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt. And it culminated in what we are just coming out of, the final plague, where the Lord establishes a covenant of life with the sons of Israel so that they would not die in the Passover. And interestingly enough, he uses this word in establishing that Passover. In Exodus 12, if you want to flip over the chapter, it's in verse 13. He says to them, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And I emphasize again what is stated here and what I've been saying, that the Lord says that the blood will be a sign for him? No. He says the blood will be a sign for you. The blood of the Lamb was a sign for them to look at and to have confidence and to have hope. The blood of the Lamb was a sign for their salvation from judgment, of their salvation from sorrow and from death. And here in Exodus 13, we now read that both this feast of the unleavened bread and the Passover and the sacrifice of the firstborn sons and the redemption, or the sacrifice of all the firstborn males of the sons of Israel and the redemption of the sons, shall serve as a sign on your hand. In other words, this will be a distinguishing mark that the Lord places on you, an indication that you are partakers of the Lord's covenant promises, a reminder for them, for their benefit, placed upon their hands, which is the main tool of their action and acting in the world. The hands of the sons of Israel, when they were under the cruel oppression of the slaver of Egypt, what did they look like? Well, they were covered in mud and cuts, heavy labor, engaged in worthless efforts of making bricks without straw, wasting efforts in their futility. They were literally chasing after the wind. That's what their hands were doing in Egypt, right? But the hands of the sons of Israel who were brought out of Egypt by the power of the Lord in accordance with his word are now set apart. They're sanctified and they're marked by devotion and acting according to the will and the work of the Lord who saved them. And that's what they're called to remember. Remember that your hands, your actions in this world are now to be in service to the Lord. Christian, the Lord has given us a sign in the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if his blood has been applied to the doorposts of your heart and his Holy Spirit has sealed you in his promises, this is a sign that should be placed where? On your hands, right? That is in your active, laborious service to him. This is Titus 2, starting in verse 11. I'll just read it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, think leaving Egypt, we should now live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We remember that. That he might redeem us from every lawless what? Deed. Action. And, listen to this, purify for himself his own special people, distinguished, marked, zealous for good works. Period. And he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So Christian, the Lord has blessed you with a sign for your hands. Zealousness for good works. That should be the mark of the people of God. You have been delivered, redeemed, brought out of the world and the service to the world, the empty, vain labor of chasing after the wind. And now you are one of the people of God's by his work, not your own. So that's what Ephesians 2 says, right? We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. So the good works that we're called to do, we didn't even make up. God prepared them beforehand. He's leading us in them that we should walk in them. So the sign that we are his is we remember we're supposed to be about those good works. Do you not know what they are? Ask him. Believe what the word of God says, that he's prepared good works for you to walk in beforehand and say, Lord, I don't know what those are. I'm dumb. I'm a stupid sheep. Could you please lead me in them? And do you think that's the type of prayer that the Lord will answer? I guarantee you he will. So now our work, our labor is not, again, it's not the means of our salvation. The signs can't save us. Our work can't save us. But our works are effectually a sign of our salvation. It's a memorial of the work that the Lord has done in our lives. It is an indication of our devotion to him. It is a mark that we have been sanctified. Do you get that? Sometimes I feel like I'm not communicating it well, but these are weighty concepts. So we must ask ourselves, are our hands busy working about the things of this world? Are our hands engaged in the false things and the futile things that are under the bondage of sin that we used to engage in? And if so, that's a sign for us that we are not part of the people of God, that we're distinct or separated. But if your hands are busy about the work of the Lord, in his power, if you do everything as unto him, if when you sin, your hands are quick to run to the water of the word and ask him to wash you clean, then that's also a sign for you in the other direction. That's a sign that he has distinguished you as his own. It's a gift from the Lord for you, not for him, for you. E, let's keep moving. These signs are also, it's a focal phylactery on the heads. It's a focal phylactery on the head. Look with me at verse 9 and 16. Verse 9, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead. So it shall serve to you as a sign on your hand, as phylacteries on your forehead. And here the words reminder and phylacteries are linked to each other and with the two signs that the Lord provides. Both words are also connected to the foreheads of the people of God. The Hebrew translates reminder here is also the word translated memorial, and it's placed on their forehead. The Hebrew word translated phylacteries is also translated like as bands, frontlets, or marks. And it is from an unused root meaning to bind or to go around something. Like think of tying on or binding. The focus of both is on the forehead. But the use of this word is also connected to the hands. For example, in Deuteronomy 6, 8 and Deuteronomy 11, 18. Let me just read it for you. You shall therefore take these words of mine, says the Lord, the words of mine to heart and to soul, and you shall tie them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. So frontlets is our word for phylacteries. So I want you to think about that concept. The people of God take the word of God to heart and soul. That's what we just read in Deuteronomy. And yes, that is seen in the actions of our hands, but here's the point, it's also seen in our inward parts. It's seen first, I would argue, in our thoughts and in the meditations of our mind, where your forehead is, which direct then the actions of your hands. So Christian, the rites, the labors, the signs that the Lord has given in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, Think he is the unleavened bread. He is the sinless one. He's the unleavened bread of life. He is the sacrificed Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that perfect Passover Lamb. He did it by his power. He did it according to his promises. He is the living Word of God, who the message of the written Word of God is written about from beginning to end. It's all about him. He is to be bound to our hearts and our minds, our meditations, our focus, to remind our forgetful minds of who he is. That is, he is our King, our Lord, our Master, to remind us of what he has done. That is, he is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, and to remind us of his covenant promises to us, that he is our peace, that he is our eternal life, that he is our great reward. So our tendency is to think on or be distracted by or to believe in the words or the lies of sin and the world and of Satan. That brought the fall, right? We have been brought out of that, though, is the point. And we don't have to listen to the world anymore. We are bound and kept by the Word of God that gave us life. He has given us the gift of the words of a God as a sign to bind or to tie our heads and our hearts, to renew our minds as we sojourn through this world. That's what I'm trying to point out. This is Romans 12, 1 through 3. This is, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You don't serve the world anymore. You worship God. 2, and do not be conformed to this world, rejecting Egypt, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is also 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying arguments and all arrogance raised against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So we have a gift the sons of Israel did not have in Exodus 13, friends. We have the scriptures, the written word of God. Yet the Lord in his grace gave these signs to the sons of Israel to set their heart and their minds on the eternal covenant promises, on the power of the Lord to them for their life, to sanctify, to remember, to devote themselves to him. And we know from scripture that the outward sign regarding phylacteries in and of itself did nothing, right? Remember what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, you guys broaden your phylacteries, right? They made them really big. They were physical things they would tie to their heads and on their hands. But he says, but then he goes into the description of woes to them. You do that, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you're hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. There's no life in you. You're not one of mine. You're not sanctified. You're not set apart. And says, so you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The sign of the word of God did not save them, but those who are truly saved and redeemed by the word of God, God gives them the sign of a mind and a heart that meditates upon his word that saved them. We want to look at one more. We're going to do it because this is the last time I can. Exodus 13, supplied signs. We have F, an objective ordinance. An objective ordinance. Look back at verse 10. It says, therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. And the Hebrew word ordinance just means statute or an ordinance or something prescribed like a law. And again, I emphasize, we do not become the people of God by keeping his ordinances and his statutes. We are made the people of God by his ordinances and statutes. We prove and show and reveal ourselves to be his people in when we keep his ordinances and statutes, which are so beautifully described in Psalm 19, and it's a good way to end. I'm going to read you Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It says this, and you know it, and I want you to really listen. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much pure gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, your servant is warned by them. In keeping them, there is great reward. And then verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The point I want to make is the people of God keep the ordinances of God because the ordinances of God have kept them from curse and from death in their redemption. And they keep them actively from the things of the world that they left behind in their sanctification. So Christian, think about Psalm 19 as we go from this place and as we end our time. And I want you to think about the necessity of the ordinances of the Lord to you for your blessing, for your life. In other words, ask yourself, would you have a restored soul? Well, you're not going to give it apart from the perfect law of the Lord. You need the law of the Lord. Would you be made wise? You need the sure testimony of the Lord. Would you have a rejoicing heart? You need the right precepts of the Lord. Would you have enlightened eyes? You need the pure commandments of the Lord. Would you like to endure forever? You need the clean fear of the Lord. Would you like to be altogether righteous? You need the true judgments of the Lord. Would you have a life that is marked by true riches, desirable sweetness, and a great, great reward that does not fade away? You can't have it apart from the source of that. And God's word says that that's the ordinances of God. Christian, the Lord has blessed his people in supplying us, supplying them, the sons of Israel, back in Exodus 13, and supplying us with his signs, the rites, the remembrances, and the ordinances for our benefit, for us, for our life. So let's pray with the psalmist. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in his sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your kindness in giving us signs, Father. Signs not that save us, but signs that are an aid to us and a help to us in our frailty and our weakness and our tendencies to forget, our tendencies to go back to the vomit like a dog, the tendency to go and to put our trust in lying words instead of your true words. Please forgive us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that the hands of our people and the foreheads of our people, the minds of our people, would be about your work that you have prepared beforehand that we should walk in, and that we would be meditating and founded and renewed in our hearts and minds upon your word, which saves us by your promises. And we pray these things in the name of your living word, Jesus Christ. Amen.